Thank you, Emily and Lois. That was beautiful. Well, I think you look more loving than you did last month. For those of you who may be new, we are working on getting a master's degree in learning how to love. We're working on a black belt in love. And we have discovered as we have gone along that it's not always easy. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult. But that life is about learning how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learning how to love one another as ourselves. Today is day 29. So I hope you're doing well on your individual reading, on your small group work, on understanding this process called love. And we know that real love is not just sentimentality and an emotion, but real love is hard work. Real love demands some sacrifices. Real love demands that we sometimes change the way we have thought about things and the actions that we implement. In the very first Sunday that we began this, we talked about the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, and we said that love matters most. That no matter what we do in life, unless we learn how to love, God says it's just noise, it's just nonsense. Then after that we said, not that love comes automatically, but love has to be learned. And so we went into these verses of 4 through 7 and 8, actually, where we talked about how do we do that? How do we learn how to love one another in a wholesome and healthy way? And we said, fortunately, we have a role model. And that role model is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that when he came here, he showed us how to love by the way he accepted each individual. He didn't accept all the things that they did. He didn't condone all of their actions. But he accepted and gave worth to every single individual. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked and we got into verses 4, 5, and 6, and we said this, that love does not boast. It's humble. Love is not rude, that it is courteous. We said love rejoices with the truth. It's honest. And even though sometimes that honesty gets us in a little trouble, and sometimes people don't like to hear it, we said real love is the ability to be honest with one another in a way that doesn't bring judgmental condemnation on it, but brings them the understanding that we're in this journey together and we're walking this pilgrimage together and we want to help them. Now today we're going to talk about the next three characteristics that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. And I know we've read some of these several times, but I'm going to reread verses 4, 5, and 6 for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Now here's the three we're going to concentrate on today. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The first thing that we see here in the sections that we're going to talk about, it says love is not self-seeking. Love does not demand its own way. Now, there's a virus that affects nearly everyone. It is a virus that usually is caught when we're very young. And as this virus infiltrates our systems and begins to affect the way that we act toward other individuals, it is something that can become deadly as we feed it and as it grows. I'm not talking HIV virus now. I'm talking about a deadly spiritual virus. And that virus is called selfishness. Do you have the disease called selfishness? You see, it's very easy to catch. And it's very easy to say, I am the center of the universe. All you have to do is be around small children and you can see how this virus gets started. And as we begin to grow and as we begin to mature, hopefully we move ourselves off the center of the universe and put Christ there. But it doesn't always happen. There are times when we keep ourselves on the very center of the universe and self becomes the predominant thing around which our entire life revolves. Now, if you want to know if you have this disease, I've discovered that there are some physical symptoms for it, and I want to share those with you. The first is this, that you have focused eyes. Any of you have ever seen a group picture where you're one of the participants in the picture? Any of you ever had a group picture? Who is the first person you look at in the group picture, huh? And you evaluate the quality of that picture by what you look like. I mean, the other people could have their hair all in a mess and could have, you know, spinach hanging out of the side of their mouth and their tail, the shirt tail hanging out, but you look good. And you say, man, that is a good picture of that group. You know that? It's focused eyes. A second physical symptom is clutching hands. And that is, we keep reaching out and clutching everything and bringing it back. Clutching to the possessions that we have so tightly that it sometimes becomes a bond around ourselves. The third characteristic is our feet. We have heavy feet. Has anybody ever cut you off in traffic on US 19? Have you ever hit the accelerator instead of the brake to show them who was boss and who is the one that's going to be in control of this situation? It's heavy feet. We also have sore shoulders. And we have sore shoulders because we're constantly patting ourselves on the back because we're so wonderful. And we have a hard heart. That's the most severe handicap of all. Because all compassion has been drained from our hearts and is without feeling for one another. Joel says it's a heart of stone. Just maybe selfish. You know, Jeff Foxworthy says you might be a redneck if. You just might be selfish if you have focused eyes and clutching hands and a heavy feet and sore shoulders and a hard heart. And then we come to this passage of Scripture. And it bonks us right between the eyes. Love does not demand its own way. You know any demanding people in your life? Do not give their names out loud or anything. But do you know demanding people in your life, in your circles of influence, in your family? How do you feel about demanding people? You see, demanding people have certain characteristics. There is a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. Their way is the right way to do it, and your way is the wrong way to do it. And they will not be bought off no matter what you say. This is the right way. They're demanding. You can never please a demanding person because they have their standards, and if you deviate from their standards, they're going to let you know about it. Demanding people wear you out. Demanding people are tough to love. Now, therefore, we can't control other people. But what we can say is this. If I am going to get a master's degree in love, I cannot be a demanding person because that is not a quality and a characteristic that I appreciate in other people. Love is not demanding, it's understanding. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to read you verses 3 and 4. It says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of us should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, it doesn't say you shouldn't look to your own interest. It says do not look merely at your own interest. It's impossible to go through life and not look out for your own interest. That's proper life management. We all look out for our own interest. We all look out for how this is going to affect us. We all look out for things that we need to do. It's impossible not to do that. But this scripture says, don't look out merely or not only for your own interests, but consider how my actions, my attitudes, the things that I'm going to do in these relationships are going to affect other people. That's what it's talking about here. The word for selfishness comes from the very same Greek word that has strife in it. And so what selfishness is I am so obsessed with my family, my people, my possessions, my way, my whatever. I am so obsessed with my that I don't consider how it will affect other people. Looking after your own interest is good. That's good life management. But doing so to the exclusion of other people is selfishness. And the only cure for this disease is Christ. That's it. Because without Christ, I'm going to tell you, we're all going to be selfish. Without Christ, we're all going to be self-centered. But when we put Christ at the center of our lives and we see his example, that for the glory set before him, he endured the cross, not for himself, but so that he could bring salvation to us. Love is not demanding. It's understanding. The second thing we see here in this section, now we see several things. Love is not demanding. It is not easily angered. Or I used in your notes, I think, it is not easily irritated. Now here's the bad news. People are going to disappoint you in life. That may be a shock to some of you, but it's true. In fact, I want to make an even stronger statement than that. Every single person in your life, at some point in their life, will disappoint you. Your friends, your family, your pastor, your parents, your siblings. You know why? Because no one's perfect. Because no one has the exact right attitude at the exact right time every single time. It just doesn't happen. No one is going to work exactly the way you want them to every single time. So there are going to be times when we're going to be disappointed. There's times we're going to be irritated. It doesn't say that. It says don't be easily angered and irritated, because most of those disappointments will be minor. You forgot to do something. You forgot to pick up the milk. Your opinion maybe doesn't match my opinion, and that disappoints us. You make a decision that other people don't like, and that's a disappointment to them. There's a moment of disagreement. But there are some times when the disappointments are so deep and the trust is broken so much that that goes down so deep into you, it challenges your love for them. How do you respond when people disappoint you? Because they will. You're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to learn how to deal with people who disappoint you. The first thing you have to ask yourself the question is this. Is this something that's important, or is this something that's minor? Is this something that really makes a difference, or is this just an opinion because I like A and you like B? Is this something that is going to change my lifestyle? Is this something worth fighting about, or is it just something that's temporal? Is it something that's going to pass? Is this a principle, or is this a preference? Now, as a loving individual, as loving people, especially for those individuals that are close to you and you work with, or they're in your family, they're in a relationship of some kind of a circle that you're in, we need to learn to cut people some slack. Because they're going to disappoint you. They're going to make some decisions you don't like. Quit being so easily offended. When you love someone, you're not easily irritated. You don't have your emotions out on the edge just waiting for someone to jostle them a little bit. Now, at times, depending upon the offense, the loving thing to do is to resist and is to challenge them. When you're dealing with a known violation of the will of God, you just can't let that go and say, oh, no problem. When we're dealing with an emotional or physical abuse, as many of you have dealt with in your family members, you just can't say, oh, that's no big deal. It is. It's a big deal. When you're dealing with a person who has a deceitful strategy and who is cheating you and using all kind of manners of things against you, that's something you just can't let go. When you're dealing with someone who has a harmful practice, you just can't say no problem. But most of the time that you get easily irritated and angry and upset is you're dealing with someone who simply hurts your feelings, who doesn't make the decision you wanted them to make, who doesn't respond the way you want them to respond, who maybe challenged your position. And we blow up and we get angry and we get mad and the divisions begin to come in. We are acting in an unloving way. You will be disappointed. And when you are disappointed, you stop and say to yourself, what is the magnitude of this issue? Is it something that needs to be addressed, or is it something that I need to let go? Here's a third one. This is an interesting one. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I tried to paraphrase these so it would be different from the scriptures, but I couldn't come up with anything better. So love keeps no record of wrongs. In 1986, there was a 466-foot freighter. Its name was the Pelicano. The Pelicano was simply the most unwanted ship in the world. And so we ask ourselves, why? Why is this ship so unwanted? The ship was seaworthy. There was nothing wrong with the ship structurally. It had all of its decks in place. It was up to date with all of its licenses and all of the things that would one would come in and identify as the boat as being defects. They were all up to date. Nothing was wrong with the ship. Its captain was a very experienced captain. Its crew was very qualified. And yet this ship was denied the ability to dock in New Jersey, in Georgia, in the Dominican Republic, in Bermuda, and even in Haiti. Do you know why? Because it was full of trash. In 1986, there was a garbage strike, the garbage workers in the city of Philadelphia. And the garbage began to pile up higher and higher, and the sanitation workers would not take it out. And so the captain of the Pelicano got this great idea of how he could make millions of dollars. And so he said, I'm going to get this big boat. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to offer to take all the garbage for free. And he got 15,000 tons of garbage. And he said, I'm going to take it out, and I'm going to sell it to people for landfill. That was his first mistake. And so he collected all of this garbage, all of this unwanted clutter from people's life and the banana peels and the leftovers and the church bulletins and all that kind of stuff that they had just piled into one big mess. And they put it into this boat. And as he went to these various locations trying to sell it for landfill, they wouldn't even allow him to dock the boat. No one wanted it. You know why? No one wants your trash. Trashy boats don't have many friends. Neither do trashy people. See, trash fills our hearts up. And every one of us has been wronged. Every one of us. Love says it keeps not allowing the trash to keep building up in your minds and in your hearts. But somebody didn't talk to me. And so you get out your book and you write it. Now, not physically, but you get out your mental book and you write it down. So-and-so didn't talk to me. They snubbed me today. They treated me unfairly. A bad call went against the team that I was rooting for. I didn't get the raise I deserved. You write it down. I was treated with disrespect. You put it in your mind. Pastor didn't call me when I was sick. You put it down. And eventually we pull out this mental record book and we remember all of the offenses that are against us. Well, let's see. Tom didn't put his dirty clothes in the hamper today. Tom didn't treat me the way he should have when I was sick. He didn't give me enough sympathy. Well, Tom forgot my birthday. Well, by the way, guys, this is a PS. Don't forget your wife's birthday. You only will do it one time in your life. And after that, I will guarantee you, you will never, ever again forget your wife's birthday. Amen, someone said. Now, I'm not talking about a physical book. I'm talking about a mental book. And you write it down. And you put it down. And pretty soon, what you have is a bunch of accumulated trash. What does your list look like? You know who it is. You know who's on it. Is it your parent? Is it an ex-spouse that treated you poorly? Is it your current spouse? Is it your child, a co-worker, a boss, teacher, pastor, whom? And pretty soon, when you keep all these record books of wrongs, you know what happens? You run out of people with which to build a relationship because your record book is full. And you say, well, I'm justified.
And so you justify your anger and your resentment and your bitterness and your jealousy and your selfishness. But you know what it also does? It destroys your relationships. There's no love left. There's no love there. And this buildup of trash that you allow to come in your life turns you toxic. And people can smell trash a mile away. Now, love doesn't pretend like we haven't been hurt. We have. Love doesn't ignore pain. It's there. It's real. Love doesn't gloss over difficult disappointments. They're reality. It doesn't gloss over hurts. But what love does is it deals with it. It says, how am I going to deal with this issue? Am I going to allow this to affect me for the rest of my life, or am I going to let it go? 1 Corinthians 13 says, let it go. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love lets it go. Because when you stockpile it, when you put it in your database and say, I'll never forget that, and someday I'll get you back, I'm not going to let them off the hook. They disrespected me, whatever. They did this to me. And we keep rehearsing it over and over, and the toxic waste keeps getting bigger and stronger. And we tell other people how bad they are and what they have done to us, and the hurt grows bigger, and the hurt grows deeper, and you feel justified. And the greater your hurt grows, the more your love diminishes. Well, how do you get around that? What do you do? How do you get off this merry-go-round of hurt and pain? What do we do with this list of wrongs that I've got down in my mind? You don't repeat it. You delete it. You take it out and you burn it. Now, there is a difference here, and you've got to make sure you understand this. If those of you who are reading through, lesson 27 this week is absolutely fabulous on this issue of the difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness is instantaneous. Trust takes a long time. Because we're willing to forgive somebody doesn't mean we put ourselves right back in the same position to be hurt again. That's not at all what it's talking about. But resentment is self-destructive. It is emotional suicide. It's taking fire into your heart. It will destroy you. And when you hold on to a grudge and a hurt and a bitterness, you're not hurting that other person from the past. They don't care. You're hurting yourself. And you're allowing them to continue to hurt you long after the event is way over with. In your small groups, you talked about this week. Forgiveness is instantaneous. But trust must be rebuilt over a long period of time. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. Forgiveness is letting it go. Forgiveness says, I'm not going to allow you to continue to hurt me day after day after day. Forgiveness releases your desire for revenge and allows you to move on with your life. Forgiveness says, I am giving up my right to seek revenge. I'm letting it go. Oh, that's not fair. Life's not fair, is it? But I live it. I let it go. And I receive the love. You hold on to it, and the toxic waste builds up. I want you to start a new list for me. Real love keeps a different list. It's not a record of wrongs that have been committed. It is a record of blessings that you have received. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, it says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. That's how much he loves you. That's what he thinks about you. Do you think God's up there writing down everything you do wrong, saying, okay? No. God says, I don't keep a record of wrongs. I keep a record of who you are. Do you deserve to be punished for your sins? Of course you do. But you're sitting here this morning, living, breathing, singing, praying. Make a list of the ways God has blessed you, and then look at that list. And then what you say is, because God has blessed me this much, even though whomever over here, and put your name in there, even though so-and-so dissed me, disrespected me, hurt me, this is what God has done for me, even though I did that to him, I am going to channel that love that God has for me, and I'm going to move it out toward this person that has hurt me. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9 says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Let it go. Let it go. It also parts marriages. It parts friendships. It parts relationships. Well, by now you've probably gotten the idea that love is not as easy as you thought it was when we began this 40 days. We understand that love is not just being googly-eyed and having goosebumps all the time. That love is a commitment. It's not about finding a perfect person. There's very few around. Only one that I know of. It's not about finding a perfect person. It's about a commitment of learning how to love someone in the way that God loves me. It's not easy. That's why we see so little examples of real love. That's why we're so amazed when we see it. And that's why God says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love for one for another. That's the essence of what we do as Christians. And when we love people like that, people are going, whoa, how come you're not fighting back? How come you're not talking about them? How come you're not getting revenge? Because God forgave me. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. And I want you just to take maybe just a few seconds here to quiet your heart before the Lord and let some of this sink into your mind. Now, I don't know exactly who, and I have no individual in mind at all here. But I know some of you have been hurt, and some of you have been hurt very badly. You might have been hurt by a parent or by a spouse. You might have been hurt by a friend. You might have been betrayed by someone. Maybe a coworker or a boss or somebody just really did you something that was just horrible. And I want you to think of that person privately in your own mind. And it may be someone that has really caused a lot of resentment in your life. It's caused a lot of pain. And you've really had to suffer some severe consequences because of that. It's not a popular thing to do, but I'm going to tell you today, if you want to really improve your relationship with God, you got to let it go. I'm not saying you put yourself back in the same position to be hurt again. Not at all. But you got to let it go. You got to let that resentment go. You got to let that anger go. And I'm going to pray this prayer in leading you. And after I pray this prayer, if you have an individual that you have in mind, I want you just to silently repeat this prayer after me. And I'll lead us, all right? Dear God, I'm tired of the pain. I'm tired of being stuck in the prison of the past for the way this individual hurt me. I'm tired of just wasting emotional energy on this person who's hurt me. Lord, I need that energy for today. I need that energy for good. I need that energy to lead me to tomorrow. And Lord, I'm going to ask you to do two things for me this morning. First, I'm going to ask if you would give me the spirit of forgiveness to let it go. Because I don't really feel like doing that. And my emotions are screaming no. So Lord, would you just give me the ability to let it go and to forgive? And Lord, now I want to ask you to do a second thing for me. Just fill me with the spirit of your love. I want to invite you into every corner of my life, every activity I'm involved in, every relationship that I have. I'm going to ask you just to fill it with love. Father, I just want to let go of the people who have hurt me in my life. They've kept me in bondage. I want to let them go. Father, help me let it go. Lord, if I have to do this 7 times or 70 times 7, help me just to keep doing this until it happens. Just keep letting it go. Lord, every time someone brings it up, I'm going to say, no, I've let that go. Every time somebody mentions it, I'm going to say, no, I've let that go. Father, I've just let them off the hook right now. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm just going to receive your love. Father, help me to set some boundaries in my life that are honorable. Help me not to allow people to use or abuse me in the future. Father, I want to be a loving person myself. And if I have hurt other people, I ask you to forgive me of that as well. I want to move into a higher level of living. I want to move into the love level. Lord, I can't do it without you. I'm just going to ask you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, your Son, allow the Holy Spirit to shape and mold my life around the loving principles of God. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me? And Judy, you got something we can sing here in conclusion?
Let's sing Jesus Paid It All.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson.
Today's day 29. If you haven't read chapter 27 or day 27, or if you've read it, go back and read it again. It is really a great understanding of forgiveness instead of judgmental, and it's a great understanding of how you put that into practice. So I want to ask you to do that. Don't forget, next week, business meeting, pick up the things after the service today. If you want to be baptized, see me. Okay? Now, may the grace of God our Father abundantly overflow you with his magnificent love. May it wash through your hearts and through every fiber of your being. And as you reach around and let it go of the resentments of the past, may he fill that void of resentments with his marvelous love. Amen.
Light up to my soul.